Good evening, good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to John 3. John 3. Tonight we'll be covering John 3. I am going to read John 3, 1 through 16. Please read along in your version of the Bible. I am using the NKJV. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak that we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, thank you for this evening, that we can gather together to worship you, Lord, and to learn of your word, your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for letting us all come here safely, Lord. Help me to speak clearly and give me clarity of mind. And Lord, help your words speak through me, and that when I speak, they don't hear me, Lord, but they hear what you would have them hear from your word. Thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it's very easy to first understand the setting of what is going on here. A man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. Now, we don't know why he came to Jesus at night. It's possible he was trying to keep his reputation intact as a Pharisee, but also talking with Jesus. Pharisees and Jesus didn't get along very well throughout the New Testament. But regardless of that, Nicodemus is in spiritual darkness. When he comes to Jesus, he does not understand, and he's looking for the way to have eternal life, the way to God, the way to see the kingdom of God, to heaven. And that's a contrast, a clear contrast, to chapter 4 of John that has Jesus going to meet the woman at the well, and they meet in the noontime. And when Jesus speaks to her, it just clicks. Everything he says, she understands it, and she continues to ask, but the longer the conversation goes on, she understands, whereas Nicodemus here, he doesn't get it. The longer this goes on, the more confused he gets. So, in verse 2 we read, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." So, Nicodemus starts by calling Jesus teacher, which is rabbi, and he affirms that Jesus is a teacher come from God, and that no one can do these signs, which would be the miracles, unless God is with them. Now, my first point of this message is three questions and three answers. For those of you who are very astute and have been looking through this, you can find that Nicodemus only asks two questions, but Jesus answers three times. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I'm not inclined to believe Jesus was wrong in answering Nicodemus. Clearly, Nicodemus had a question he hadn't said. It was a question in his heart, the whole reason he was coming to Jesus. And it makes it sound that what he said in verse 2 was beaten around the bush. "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus knew that Jesus, he was from God, and that he had the answers. So he went to Jesus with this question in his heart. But Jesus answered him before he even begins, before he even says the question. Jesus just cuts to the chase. And this question is most likely the same question that the rich young ruler had. What must I do to be saved? So Jesus skips to the chase and says, you must be born again. And you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you become born again. So for those of us who are saved, we understand what this born again is. This born again is to be regenerated. Or to be regenerated is to be born again. Regeneration is the first thing that comes in salvation. It is a new spiritual life from God. And you can tell Nicodemus is not regenerated at the moment because he just doesn't understand. In verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, that sounds like a reasonable question for someone who doesn't understand what born again means. He then says, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He jumps straight to silliness. This teacher of the Jews jumps straight into silliness. How can a man be born when he is old? Anyway, we'll get back to that. Back to John 3:3. Most assuredly, in the older version of the KJV, it says, verily, verily, which is redundant, but very cool. Jesus is telling him, sure, you can miss these other things, but do not miss this. This is the one thing you cannot miss. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is not of any works that you want to do, which is probably what the rich young ruler was thinking when he approached Jesus was, hey, I've done all these good things. What other work do I have to do to be saved? Jesus says right here, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God here is, of course, seeing the kingdom of God is being saved. Anyway, back to Nicodemus in verse 4. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's possibly so confused about Jesus' question that he phrases it into silly way, to, like, hey, Jesus, don't you see what you're saying is kind of silly? Don't you see what you're saying is confusing? Could you rephrase this for me? Could you say it in a way that's makes sense? It's a ridiculous question. It's a ridiculous question. Turn over to John 1, 12 through 13. John 1, 12 through 13. He came to his own. No, that's 11. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, of man, but of God. This is that regeneration I'm talking about, that this passage is talking about. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. This is a gift that comes from God. To be born again comes from God. So, the word again here in the Greek has multiple meanings. Three that I know of. One of them doesn't fit this context. The other one is again, anew. So born again, born anew. The third one is from above or from the top. To be born from above. So out of the two choices Nicodemus has to try to reason what Jesus is saying by born again, he chose to go with the literal born again instead of born from the top, which probably makes even less sense to him. But for us, it's very clear Jesus is not misspeaking here. Jesus then answers in verse 5. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is the synonym with see the kingdom of God, enter the kingdom of God. Same thing here. In verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, turn over to Mark 4. We're going to go over to Mark 4. I'm going to spend a little bit more time talking about Nicodemus and him not understanding. Please turn to Mark 4. And we're going to read in verse 9. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then down to verse 11. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. The reason Nicodemus doesn't understand is because he isn't born again. He isn't regenerated. Now, I can tell you from my own personal testimony of salvation that when I heard of what I deserved for my sins, it was more of a reaction to me than it was a choice. I chose God, but it was more of a reaction. I wanted this thing. I got it. When they said, Caleb, you need to be born again, I knew it. I got it. I must be saved. And that it was nothing of myself. Now, back to verse 5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus reaffirms this, says it again, also saying most assuredly, or verily, verily, in the beginning of verse 5, to capitalize, this is the thing you must get. This is the most important thing here. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, don't be confused. Don't misunderstand what I mean by born again. You must be born again. I'm going to keep going. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Charles Spurgeon said a very funny quote about if Christians had a mark on them, or the elect had a mark on them, that you could tell that they would respond to God's word when they heard it, he would go around lifting people's shirt coats and seeing if they had this mark. But that's just not how it is. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. It's the same thing with regeneration. It's imperceivable. You can't see the wind or the power of God as he regenerates individuals. But we can see the leaves shaking and the faith that comes as a product of regeneration. Faith is the evidence of this regeneration. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Ever since I was a kid, I could never find Hebrews. So this might take me a minute. Ooh. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just another fantastic verse to remind us. That we can't tell. We can't see. This is something that happens. And you don't know about it. And for some people, it just clicks. That day, I want to be saved. Some people, it takes a while. And then they look back on the past and think, oh, well, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I have faith. Yeah, I know I was saved. Maybe not now. But I know sometime in the past, maybe a year ago, I was saved. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Born of flesh. Now, we might think immediately that this flesh is actually being physically born, because everyone gets born physically. Everyone who's in this room has been born physically. And that might be what Jesus is talking about. Let's turn over to Psalm 51. I know I'm having you turn a lot of places. I like reading these verses. Psalm 51, 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn there because I feel bad for making you turn all kinds of places. I'm going to turn to Job 14, 4. Job 14, 4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. I believe that's what he means here. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Nothing your sinful desire creates is good. Your sinful desire creates nothing but wickedness. You are stuck in an infinite loop of sin where your sin nature makes you do more sin, and you just do more sin and more sin, and you cannot save yourself. You cannot get out of this. You must be born again. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You cannot regenerate yourself. You cannot do this righteousness to save yourself. Now, must here, I like it that it says must here. This isn't a soft must of, hey, do this whenever possible, or do this at your soonest convenience. This must means there is no other option. There's no other way. You must be born again. This is your only option. We're commanded all these commands in the Bible. If you've read through Leviticus, you know there is a lot of commands in the Bible. But we can't complete these commands. And technically, we can't complete anyone. In Romans 8:8 says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The people in the flesh can't complete even one of these commands to be righteous. We are, in a sense, in a natural state, hopeless. God knows this. God knows that we're hopeless. And he regenerates us. He gives us this regeneration. And when he regenerates us, he also gives us faith for justification. Does anybody remember what justification means? Okay, Andrew, you raise your hand. Declared righteous. God declares us righteous. Thank you. God declared us righteous while we were still in our sinful state. It should be just across the page. It is for me. Back to John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These people, they didn't become children of God through nationality, not of blood, not of nationality, nor of the will of the flesh. Nothing that they desired in themselves gave them this. Where is it? Nor of the will of man, but of God. This comes from God, just from God. Back to John 3, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Nicodemus is so confused. He doesn't get it. Not only does Jesus say very clearly that you have to be born again, and Nicodemus doesn't get it the first time. Instead of Jesus giving a dozen different definitions to try to convince Nicodemus, which he knows won't work, instead he just doubles down for Nicodemus' sake in the future and for our sake. He gives him even more about how to be saved and what this is, this regeneration, this born again, and how we are hopeless in our own natural state. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He just doesn't get it. He's so confused. Then Jesus says, answering the third question. So if you were paying attention, the first question is the one Nicodemus didn't ask, would be in verse 3 or verse 2. Jesus then answered in verse 3. Then Nicodemus asked another question in verse 4, a very ridiculous question. Jesus answered in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. And now Nicodemus asked the last question in this interview. How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him. So Jesus gives his last answer here. And this is where it turns from a conversation to a monologue. Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Jesus doesn't have too many kind words, or probably any kind words, to the Pharisees in the Bible when he speaks to them. Now, it doesn't say that this is mockery or sarcasm, but it possibly could be. Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Once again, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak that we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So, back to verse 10. Jesus is saying, are you a teacher in Israel and do not know these things? It is possible to assume then that all of this teaching comes from the Old Testament. Now, before studying this, I did not know where. Pastor Eric even gave me an example of where one was found. I definitely recommend you find in the Old Testament where it talks about regeneration. That'd be a fun personal study you could do. But these were taught in the Old Testament, and the Pharisees didn't believe it. also, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. If you guys remember John chapter 10, in John 10, Jesus says more things and does more miracles. The Pharisees up to this point had accepted the miracles. They were not like the Sadducees who denied the miracles. The Pharisees had accepted the miracles as real, and they had assumed that Jesus was from God. At this point, they dislike Jesus so much that they see what he says or hear what he says, and they think, there's no way. There's no way this could be from God, from the God we believe in. There's no way. And they say, Jesus, what you're saying is from the devil. Therefore, what you have done, the miracles, are from the devil as well. Now, if this really did happen in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the interview of John 3, then that would be a prediction of the future. Jesus saying, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And that is always the thing with the miracles in the New Testament, is they vindicate his message. If Jesus just said, I forgive you of your sins, and then didn't do anything, we would doubt. But no, he does a miracle. He says, stand up and walk. And then he says, I forgive you your sins. Then he says, stand up and walk. And the person stands up and walks. It proves his message. It vindicates his message. It proves what he was saying is true. Back to verse 12. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. This verse catches a lot of people's eyes. The Son of Man who is in heaven. That's pretty cool. I'm not going to get into it now because I'm trying to cover regeneration as proved by John 3. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, if you guys remember, from Numbers 21, the Israelites had betrayed, but they had rebelled against God, and God sent fiery serpents in among them, and they started dying. And then he had Moses take a brass serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up, and whoever would look would live. But unlike the serpent of that passage, or of any sacrifice in the Old Testament, those things in and of themselves could not save anyone. It was God's grace that saved them. But not just from physical death. That was the case in Numbers 21, Numbers 21:5 specifically. They were dying physically. Here, they're dying spiritually. And God's grace is what saves them. Jesus, unlike those other sacrifices or that serpent, actually has the power to save. Then we get into verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is one of the most famous verses, if not the most famous verse in the whole Bible. It so perfectly sums up the gospel message that God, the author of this love, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, which would prove, of course, how much God loved the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world, the whole world, but not just the Jews. We see that in John 4, down in verse, do I have it written down? Down in verse 22. In John 4:22, Jesus says, for salvation is of the Jews. But we see that differently when Jesus is in his ministry. He talks about the world. This is not just of Jews. He is extending this new covenant to the Gentiles. He's offering salvation now to the Gentiles. One of my favorite verses in John, is John 1:29. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world, not just the Jews. He's not just coming to start a kingdom. This is the world, which is a hint of what he's going to do. Now, this salvation that is offered to the world in John 3:16 doesn't automatically save everyone. There's a caveat there. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a promise. You must believe in Jesus. Salvation is offered to all and is open to everyone. So, my first point was three questions, three answers. My second point was this conversation turns into a monologue where Jesus reveals even heavenly things, even that he was up in heaven when God made this plan. He is affirming that him and the Father, he was there present when the Father made this. He is God. And my third point is the application. Jesus said that he came down from heaven in verse 13, and that God has sent his Son to earth in verse 16. Jesus is claiming to be this one sent of God. Jesus is saying that he is God, and not only does he know how to get salvation, talking about how the sinners can get salvation, he is the way to salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9, I'm going to turn to it to read it for you, because I have it memorized in the KJV, but I want to read it right here. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is a gift, both the grace given to us and the faith that we may use to put in Christ. Just an interesting little thing. In the Bible, whenever it talks about, not in the whole Bible, but in the New Testament, when it talks about faith, it calls it your faith. But it is still a gift that comes from God. Just wanted to let you all know. That's pretty cool. The gospel, or good news, is Jesus. In his entirety of who he is, that he was sent by his Father into the world to die, that the whole world might be saved. Jesus is the way of salvation. And what he has done is as well in the gospel. That is why we use 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 5. I hope most of you have it memorized already. I do not. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. This is also an excellent summary of the gospel. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Believe in that today. That is what we must believe in. That whosoever believes in him should not perish. This is a promise. If you believe in this, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to finish up in John 1:12 through 13 one more time. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Think about that. To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's nothing they had in and of themselves. It's nothing their sinful fleshly nature could produce. Nothing they could do to get them out of this. It's of God. And after it was given to them of God, then it says before, it's kind of in reversed order here. After they had received this thing from God, those he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That is all I have for you. Believe that today. If you are not saved today, today is the day of salvation. Today. Do not put it off. Do not put it off to another time. Today is the day of salvation. Believe that Jesus Christ came to earth. He died. Rose again. I almost said born again. Rose again and returned to heaven and was seen of Cephas and the 12. That is all. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for this day. Thank you for the grace that you have given us, Lord, the grace to salvation, the knowledge to salvation, the faith to salvation, Lord. We deserve none of this. None of this, Lord, we deserve. None of this we could produce of ourselves, but you so loved us so much that you would give your only begotten Son to die for us, that whoever believes in you, Lord, might have eternal life. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for this gift. And not only for that, Lord, but you have adopted us. You have called us your children. You are sanctifying us, and you say you will glorify us, Lord. That is even more. Thank you, Lord. Please give us a safe drive on the way home tonight, Lord. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.